For your great blessing and joy, I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to
1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll be reading from verses 7 to 21. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21.
The beloved disciple writes in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has been revealed among us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world in order that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Verse 11. "Beloved, if God has loved us in this way, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and we have believed the love which God has among us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this, love has been perfected with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because just as that one is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has punishment, but the one who fears has not been completed in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, is not able to love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God also loves his brother." This is God's word. Would you please pray with me? Father, I think of what the Catechism says when it asks, what is our only hope in life and in death? And as we have just sung repeatedly, it is that we are not our own, but we belong, both in body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are yours forevermore and you are ours. Father, I pray that in the teaching of your word today, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would teach us to abide in you, teach us to walk with you. Lord, that you would reveal to us the glory of your Son, and Father, that we would revel in that glory, that we would be transformed by it, conformed into his image, and Lord, that we would glorify you in our lives because of the time that we have in your word today. Father, I pray all these things, we pray all these things together for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As always, I'd like to remind you of where we've been and what we have covered so far in 1 John. So by way of reminder, the big idea of the letter of 1 John is this, that John writes about all things concerning Christ, who is the Word, who is the life, who is the eternal life, to believers because they are believers, so that their lives might reflect their status as believers in holiness, in obedience, in love, in assurance, in which all of these things lead to a rightly ordered fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. And that fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another would lead to eternal, fulfilled joy. And John divides his letter up into two main sections. God is light in 1 verse 5 and continuing. And then we should love one another in 3 verse 11. And after each section, he has unpacked the implications of each one of those truths. And now John continues in this section on loving one another with a very direct, focused set of verses in verses 7 to 21 of chapter 4 on the love of God and loving one another. And as you remember last time, we talked about how John has kind of cycles in his letter, how he's brought up repeatedly different topics from different angles. And some of these examples would be light and sin in 1 John 1:5 to 2:6, 2:28 to 3:10, Antichrist and false teachers twice in 1 John 2:18 to 27 and 4:1 through 6, and his other cycle that he brings us on through the book to teach us about in different ways, as if we're walking through an art museum of sorts and we're looking at different paintings display of love. John first shows us in 1 John 2:7 through 17 the nature of love, then in 3:11 through 18, and finally now in 4:7 through 21. John has a kind of purposeful repetition to show us, to unpack completely and give us a full-fledged account of the idea of love. In 2:7 to 17, we learn that love finds its truest expression in Christ, and by union with Him, we can love like Him. The commandment to love one another is also true in us. In 3:11 through 18, John gave us a good example and a bad example of love. He gave us the example of Cain, which is a bad example, who hated his brother, and he gives the example of Christ, who sacrificed himself for his brothers. And last time, we started this third and final section on love in 1 John 4:7 to 21, where John had as first meditate on the love of God. And he had us do that by first looking at the being of love. If you remember in verses 7 and 8, he helped us meditate on God's love by showing us the source of love itself. Indeed, the definition of love. He said God is love. God is the source of all love. He is the fountain of all love. We even covered an interesting, difficult-to-understand doctrine called the doctrine of simplicity, which is that God defines all of His attributes because He is His attributes. He is not defined by them, but He defines them. He is 100% love 100% of the time, just as He is 100% righteous 100% of the time. You cannot get God without all of them. I mean, you cannot get His love without all of them. And also, this means that God defines and gives the parameters for what true love is. We cannot say that love is something that is inconsistent with the character and nature of God. And God demonstrates His love towards us, shows us this love, defines this love for us in Jesus Christ, in the demonstration of His love, as we saw in verses 9 and 10. In Jesus Christ, we see God reveal this love to us and simultaneously make a way for us to come and enjoy and know and love Him without being consumed by His righteousness and His holiness. God took the initiative. He loved us even while we were sinners, and He sent Himself in the person of the only begotten Son. Love itself displayed in a person. And He sent this Son to die on a cross to become an atonement, an atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that we might live through Him. Through God's love in Christ, we have been given true life. And so by looking at the cross and the only begotten Son, we were able to know what this love is, how it is defined, which we defined last time at our conclusion as this, that love is the God-centered affection and action that seeks to sacrifice whatever is necessary so that others might know Christ and live through Him. It's a God-centered affection and action that sacrifices whatever is necessary so that others might know the love of God in Christ and live through him. Put another way, that loving others is being compelled by the love of God to follow the example of love and point to the demonstration of love in order to bring people to the fountain of love. So John has laid this awesome foundation for us. He's defined what love is. He's shown who the source is. He's shown us the being of love, given us the demonstration of love, given us a definition of love. But now, the question is, what is all this for? What is all this for? If you remember from verse 7, the purpose of this section is not merely to define love. It's not merely to tell you that God is love. The purpose of this section, John tells us up front, beloved, let us love one another. And then he gives an aside. He has to kind of, well, in order for you to do that well, you have to know what love is. But now in verse 11, in our section today, he comes back to that purpose. He says, beloved, if God has thus loved us or loved us in this way, we ought also to love one another. Having defined what love is, he now turns to give the implications of that reality, to show us how we might love one another well in light of the being and demonstration of God's love. He had to define his terms before giving us his main argument. If we have been loved like this in Christ, if we have now received and understand true love in Christ, then we ought to love one another. John moves from theology to implications in our section today, telling us that because God has loved us in this way, we ought to, we are obligated to, we are called to, it is the natural result of this love that we would love one another through Christ's love. That's our main idea for today, that we would love one another through Christ's love. And John gives us three fundamental truths to follow that will enable, that will fuel, that will shape how we love one another through Christ's love. Those three things are our three points for today, which is to believe in Christ's love in 11 through 16a, to be confident in Christ's love, and to be consistent in Christ's love. Be confident or believe, be confident, and be consistent in order to love one another through Christ's love. And I just want to point out to you the structure that we have on in this sermon today is not based off of any paragraph breaks that we might have in our Bibles. But I just want you to see that in the beginning of each one of these sections, John restates a truth that he already established in verses 7 through 10. So he starts in verse 11, beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So he repeats verse 7, as we already saw. We ought also to love one another. In verse 16b, he says, God is love, which we again see in verse 8. God is love. And then finally in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us, which of course is the truth of verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so that's how John structures his three main points here in this section. I just want to point that out to you for your ability to follow along well. But the first section here is John tells us that we first need to believe in Christ's love. Sure, John, the definition is this, the being of love is this, this is what Christ has done, but how do I actually come to know this love? How does this love actually become a part of my life? What is the mechanism for how we might consistently love others? And John answers for us today that it is simply up front here, sight through faith, the eyes of faith. You see, if God is the fountain of love, we need to drink of that fountain to love others. If only those who are born of God love others, then we need to be born of God. And John tells us exactly how that happens, the process in glorious detail in verses 11 through 16. So he starts off in verses 11 and 12, and he gives us sort of two given statements, two truths. He says, first, no one has ever seen God. Pretty easy to understand. No one has ever physically laid their eyes on God. Then he says, second truth, if we love one another, or when we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, whenever you see someone loving others, then you know that God is abiding in them and that his love is perfected in them. Another way of saying it is that God and his perfect love abiding in us is the necessary fundamental reality that undergirds all of our love for one another. The underlying question then is, how in the world can a God whom no one has ever seen abide inside of people? Abiding is sort of an intimate term, right? If any one of us said we abide with one another, that probably means we live with them. And it's hard to live in the same house as someone and never see them. It's a prerequisite to abiding, is that you might see them. So how is it the case that how in the world can a God whom no one has ever seen abide inside of people and love people? Well, notice in the next two sets of verses, verses 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, John answers that question because we see the phrase twice, beginning of verse 13, in this we know that we abide in him and he in us. So he's going to tell us how we know that. And then again in verse 15, God abides in him and he in God. How is it true that God can abide in us? John's about to tell us in these next two sets of verses. In verses 13 through 14, he explains the mechanism for how this is true. And in verses 15 and 16, he gives the practical outworking of what this mechanism looks like in our lives. So verses 13 to 14, he tells us that the triune God, who is love and in whom love has eternally existed, saves us by inviting us into the eternal fellowship of love that has always existed between the Father and the Son by the Spirit. So God is love. In him, love has eternally existed. Particularly, we know from the New Testament, it has existed between the Father and the Son by the Spirit forever. In salvation, the essence of our salvation is that fellowship being a part of our lives, is us being invited into that fellowship between the Father and the Son by becoming sons ourselves. As 1 John 1:3 told us at the beginning of this letter, that which we have seen and heard, we also proclaimed to you in order that you also might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with who? The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You might say, okay, where are you seeing all of this stuff about the Trinity and all these things like that? Look at verse 13 and 14. In this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given to us of his Spirit, and, don't let the and go away in verse 14, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God abiding in us and we abiding in God looks like the triune God revealing himself in his Son by sending his Son, by sending his Spirit, and to give us by his Spirit sight to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and to see his love, to know his love. The God who is not seen, who is invisible, immortal, cannot be seen. We cannot lay our eyes on him and live, he tells Moses on the mountain. That God is able to be seen as he reveals himself in his Son and by his Spirit. And in that action, he brings us into the fellowship that has existed for all eternity. That's an amazing reality, right? To be included in that fellowship as mere human beings, number one, and number two, as sinful human beings, rebellious against our Creator. The Father gives us of his Spirit to see his Son, whom he has sent to be the Savior of the world. We see this act of the Spirit to enlighten eyes or to give us sight in Ephesians 1, 17 to 18, where Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having enlightened the eyes of your hearts in order that you might know what is the hope of your calling. And later in Ephesians 3, 16, Paul prays again that the Father might give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, for Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, in order that you might be strengthened to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Father gives his Son and his Spirit to strengthen your faith so that you might know that you might see, that you might truly know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God gives us Spirit to strengthen the inner man, to give us eyes to see the love that He has for us in His Son. God also gives of His Spirit, and that He pours out His love into our hearts by the Spirit of God. We read this morning in Romans 5, 4 through 5, where Paul says, "But perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. But that hope is not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us." The way that love is perfected in us, the way that we might know love, is by the sovereign act of the triune God to bring us into fellowship with Him by giving us a Spirit and pouring out that love in our hearts so that we might have hope in the everlasting calling of Jesus Christ, that we might have hope in the eternal life that He offers through His sacrifice. This is the mechanism by which we come to know God's love, that we are included in the love of God, that the love of God is perfected in us, that God abides in us and we in God. But John continues, telling us not only what the mechanism is, but how it all happens. Not only that it happens by the Spirit and in the Son and all those things, but we already mentioned it. But he tells us that the practical application of that mechanism in our own lives, what it looks like for us, is not to somehow get a vision of God, a physical sight of God, but that it is the eyes of our hearts through faith. John continues in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." That confession is the practical outworking of that reality in our lives. And what does that confession entail? What is that, the substance of that confession? Read verse 16. "We have known and we have," what? "Believed." We have had faith. That confession is the fruit of our faith in God to say, yes, I have now seen and I can now testify to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Father sent His Son by His Spirit into the world to save me, to bring me into His fellowship, to bring me into His love, to perfect that love in us, to abide in me and I in Him forever. By simple faith, you enter into a fellowship that is everlasting with the triune God, in which you are eternally loved and you eternally love Him. That is a beautiful reality, friends. A beautiful reality. It is not by works. It is not by any amount of things that we might do, that we might chalk up to our own merit, but it's only by the simple act of childlike faith that we have eyes to truly see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and be transformed by it, to be enveloped in that love forever and ever. The God who is unseen is made known in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, that we might love Him forever and we might be freely loved in Him. Daily looking at Christ and His love with the eyes of faith and the Spirit's pouring of that love in our hearts through faith will lead to living a life of love from that faith. The Christian life is lived by faith, after all. This life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And if we are going to love one another in the way that John describes, if we ought to love one another in the same way, we have to constantly and daily drink from the fountain of love that has been given to us, that dwells in us, that we dwell in by faith in Christ, by daily beholding Him in faith. On the flip side of that, I want to ask a question. Have you ever considered that our failure to love one another as Christ has loved us is due to your lack of faith or belief that God loves you in Christ? is the reason that we might fail to truly love one another because of the fact that we do not actually believe in the moment that Christ loves us and that he loves us in the way that he does. All of sin, I ask that question rhetorically, but the answer is yes, actually. All of sin boils down to faith, a belief or unbelief. And in the moment that we do not love our spouse or our friends or our fellow church members or our coworkers or whatever, whoever it might be, we are failing to believe that God has loved us in this way, that he has sacrificed himself, humiliated himself, so that we might live in Christ. Consider that this week as you look to love others, that you will only love others as much, that we will only love others as much as we are fueled by that love of God in Christ by faith. Second, John tells us to be confident in Christ's love. Not only to believe in Christ's love, but be confident in Christ's love. He immediately follows this opening statement that God is love, the restatement of something he said above, by restating what he just said and concluded from the last section, that the one who abides in love by faith in Christ abides in God, for God is love. But then he transitions to his new section, stating what perfected love looks like on a person. What perfected love looks like on a person. Now, you can always know when a person is what we call in love, right? They're starstruck, they're giddy, their eyes twinkle. You might actually not be able to see their eyes twinkle because they're never around you anymore. You know, they're not in the friend group anymore. They're always off with their newfound love. There's a famous proverb around here that I learned from Mike Eckstein that we say often to one another, that it's always about some woman. It's always about some woman. And they're always, somebody's always off because they're with the one whom they love. And those are just some of the characteristics we might see in a person who is in love, who loves someone else. And what John gives us here is not the characteristics of a person in love, but the characteristics of a person who has been perfectly loved. He tells us the telltale sign of those who have the perfect love of God abiding in them. He tells us that in verse 17, he says, "In this is love perfected with us, that we have confidence, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because just as that one is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment." Telltale sign of someone who has been loved perfectly in God, by God, is that they have a fierce, radical confidence on the day of God's judgment. They have a radical confidence. They have no fear. They do not fear any punishment. They have a confidence in God. Perfected love is not perfect, like we might say, like as in holy or pure or something like that, but it's a state of completion. A state of maturity, a state of fittedness for any situation in any task. The love that is perfect in us, brought to full maturity, complete, perfect for every situation, is the very love of God in Christ. Indeed, what other love could be perfected in that way? As God abides in us and we in God through faith, the love of Christ abides in us, adopts us, marks us as sons of God, and produces in us a confidence in the day of judgment, no longer having fear or a sense of punishment on us. And we even see that we start becoming like Christ. As John says, just as that one is, so also we are in this world. One medieval manuscript commentator says that he adds to this verse, he says, "Just as that one was holy and blameless in the world, thus we also will be in this world." And I think that interpretation is exactly right. Just as Christ was holy and blameless in this world, completely obedient and pleasing to God, so also we, by the love of God, the perfect love of God in Christ, are we also holy and blameless before God in this world. And that's why John says, notice in verse 18, that it's not just the love that's perfected. Verse 18, "The one who fears is not perfected in love. The person is spoken of as perfected, brought into the state of maturity, brought in the state of fitness for any situation. God's love that is perfected in us perfects us. It makes us right before God. We have a love that can rightly encourage and keep us no matter what might come against us. And you might say, well, how is that true? Well, look at what love is. He loved us, verse 10. He sent his son to be a atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, no wonder if that is perfect love. If perfect love looks like the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and that love is perfected in us, then of course we have confidence in the day of judgment. Of course, even in the situation of judgment, we are fit for that task. Why? Because our sins, what rendered us completely fearful before God on that day, have been completely wiped clean by the love of God in Christ. We have a love that can rightly encourage and keep us no matter what might come against us, no matter what the situation. Indeed, death itself can come up against us, and we have no fear. The perfect love of God in Christ says, death, you have no sting. The day of God's eternal judgment will come, and we will not be separated from God's love for us in Christ, but rather we will stand strong in the love that has atoned for our sins and has given us eternal life in His name. In the day of judgment, God will cast unrepentant sinners into eternal death. But we have been perfectly loved through Christ's sacrifice that gives us life. In the day of judgment, God will eternally judge all sin and every unrepentant sinner, but our sin has been atoned for by the work of Christ's love. In the day of judgment, God will bring His wrath on all unbelievers, but we have been saved from that wrath because we have believed and we have seen and we have known the love of the Savior of the world. God's love in Christ gives us life, gives us atonement, gives us salvation, and that is why we have an unshakable confidence in the day of judgment. No fear of punishment. No fear of punishment in that day. As Calvin said on this verse, no one can come with a tranquil mind to God's tribunal except he believes that he is freely loved. No one can come with a tranquil mind to God's tribunal except he that believes that he is freely loved. Today, God's love in Christ is perfected in us, and we are perfected in it. We are forever bound to the love that has atoned for our sins and rendered us holy and righteous and blameless before God. And so, friends, be confident today. Be confident today in that love. Mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. There my life has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. It doesn't matter what may come our way. If you begin to fear even judgment because of your sins, because you have the accuser accusing you of things that you have done in your life, be confident in the love of God in Christ that you can never be separated from. Be confident. If you feel that God might not keep you till the end, remember the love of God in Christ that will keep you in the day of judgment. If you feel that God might not preserve you, remember the love of Christ in His body broken for you. If you begin to fear judgment, possible judgment on your sin, remember the love of Christ in His blood for you. As you take communion today, eat the bread and cup and feast on Christ's body and blood by faith. Remember and consume the love that Christ has given us that renders us completely forgiven in Christ. That renders us completely confident on the day of judgment. And as you remember that today, as you believe in Christ today, as you take the bread and cup today, you can remember and you can know, and you can be confident today that you will not be judged, that you are not under the wrath of God any longer, and that you can live a life to God in faith. If you are constantly and consistently afraid of the judgment of God, John says that you have not been perfected in that love. If you have a real sense, if you've been sitting through sermons on repentance the past couple of months, and you have a real sense, a constant sense of the judgment of God on your life, of sin that you have not repented of, John says the love of God that atones, the love of God that gives us life, is not perfected in you. And the call in your life then is to repent and believe in the gospel. Friends, the offer is there. The reality that we have just seen, you can be included in the fellowship between God and His Son by His Spirit forever. You can experience that love today if you would repent and believe in Jesus, the Savior of the world. For us, friends, do we love others in the same way that God has loved us? Or do others fear judgment from us? Not judgment as in condescending criticism of our actions, but perhaps anger and wrath against them. Perhaps the sullen, silent treatment or a feeling of a broken relationship because they didn't do exactly what you wanted them to do. Fathers, when Proverbs 3 says that God disciplines us in love, He disciplines us in this love, the love that does not give fear of judgment. He disciplines, but He does not give fear of judgment. Do you discipline in that kind of love? Or in your discipline of your children, do they have an unhealthy fear that they are going to face your wrathful condemnation? Or is the way you carry out your discipline geared toward pushing them closer to confidence in Christ? Are you doing it truly because you are loving them towards confidence in Jesus? Husbands, are we truly loving our wives in this way? Or do they have a sense of fear of a possible judgment on them as they live and abide with you? Friends, are we known for loving people towards a confidence in Christ on the day of judgment, or are we known more for moving them away from that confidence? And the primary way we might do that is through attaching people's souls to sin, inviting them to do that which will undermine their confidence in God. Love one another with the perfected love of God in you, that sacrifices for others so that they might not fear judgment either from you or ultimately from God, but that they might have confidence in Jesus. What a better way, friends, to love someone today than to remind them and to push them towards their confidence in Christ. To remind them today that they have no fear of punishment, no fear of judgment, that they stand clean, holy, blameless because they have been loved perfectly in Christ. What a better way to do that for our brothers and sisters today. John tells us to believe in Christ's love, then to, after drinking from that fountain, be confident in Christ's love. And lastly, he tells us to be consistent in Christ's love. Be consistent. In verse 19, he obviously opens with his connecting phrase to start a new section. And in verse 20, he closes his final section on love with a common refrain that we have seen in his letter over and over again, that you must be consistent in your living. You must live that which you profess. He says, you cannot say, I love God, and hate your brother. If you do, John says, we're a liar. We are liars. This reminds me of 1 John 1:6, where he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, God, who is light, and we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. In short, we cannot say one thing and do another, but especially so in the case of love. And John tells us why this is the case in verse 20, where he says, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, he is not able to love God, whom he has not seen. There's something to John's logic here that's simple, but very profound. John brings us all back to sight again. We talked about sight earlier. No one has seen God. We can see God through faith. And he says very simply, you can see your brother. I can see every single one of you right now. You can see one another. You can see them. We can see those around us in the flesh right here, right now. And to say that you love the invisible God, which takes a miracle, by the way, to truly love God means that you cannot see, means you have to have been given the miracle of sight by faith. You have to have a heart that has completely changed, that has been enlightened by the Spirit of God, that has been brought into the fellowship of the Father and His Son. It's a miracle for you to say that. I love God. If you have had that miracle happen in you, where you have seen by the eyes of faith the God who is love, then it is impossible, he says, that you could ever hate a brother who you can see right in front of you. That does not take a miracle to see. Who can claim to love God? Who can claim to love God whenever he does not love his brother in that way? Mere physical and material sacrifice for your brother is far easier, friends, than truly being loved and loving the invisible and immortal God of the universe. We who claim to love God, do we realize this? I mean, how often can I make excuses for not loving my brother or sister in Christ? For not pushing them towards the confidence they have in Jesus? For maybe even hating them in a way by not doing so? How often might we be divided amongst each other because of differently held beliefs about things? Whether that be political or biblical. And yet we sit here and we claim that we have had the scales dropped off of our eyes to behold the love of God in Christ. How hypocritical is that for us to say? How can I have claimed that such a work has been done in my life? How can I have claimed to love God by seeing and believing in the Son? He humiliated himself by becoming a man, by dying on a criminal's cross, by sacrificing his own life for my sin, has taken the wrath of God on my behalf, and then I am not even willing to spare a minute, an actual minute of my time, to not even sacrifice an ounce of my physical exertion, of my physical possessions, for the sake of a brother or sister in the Lord. Friends, as we daily love God by abiding with Him through faith in His Son, and by His Spirit through His Word and prayer, let us also abide with Him by living obedient lives, consistent in love. For as Jesus said in John 15:10, abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. John tells us that it's, and Jesus tells us that it's not only through the eyes of faith preeminently, yes, the priority is, of course, the eyes of faith are the ways that we dwell with God and His love, but abiding in God's love also looks like keeping His commandments. And the commandment that we have been given that fulfills all of the commandments is in verse 21, that we love God and brother, that we love God and we love one another. Not with mere earthly affection, not with a knuckle bump and a high five, but through the definition of love that we have given at the beginning of this sermon that John gives us in verses 7 through 10. A Godward, God-centered infatuation and affection and action that pushes one another out of sacrifice, through sacrifice, that pushes one another towards a confidence in life in Christ. That is the kind of love that we are called to. A love that is Godward and a love that is towards one another. John tells us, friends, to love one another through Christ's love. Indeed, he says that loving others ought to happen for those who have been loved with the perfect love of God in Christ. But in order to love others well, we need to constantly, daily, I can't just stop saying it enough. We cannot stop daily looking at God by faith through His Word. Merely reading your Bible won't save you. Faith does. But faith in the Word is the means by which we are saved. It's the means by which we live. It's the means by which we are transformed. Don't forsake the Word, friends. Don't forsake drinking from the fountain without price of God's love. Completely free for you in Christ by faith. Ask the Spirit to pour out the love of God in your hearts. Every single day. Daily confess that Jesus is the Son of God so that we might join John today in seeing and testifying and knowing and believing the love that God has among us. And after you have believed, after you have drunk from the fountain, lead others to it. Go and do likewise. Go and live out the calling that Christ has put on our lives. Live out what you have seen by faith. Go and love others by giving them the gospel. Go and love others by sacrificing all that you have, all of your time, all of your efforts, all of your gifts, all of the stuff that you hold so dear that gets in the way of us evangelizing or of us just simply being with the body. And see this fellowship that we have with God and His Son and the fellowship that John is writing all of this about, which is the fellowship we have with one another, is one fundamentally of this kind of love. And as John says in 1 John 1:4, whenever we devote ourselves to that fellowship with God and His Son and that fellowship with one another, whenever we sacrifice for each other, whenever we truly live lives that push one another towards the confidence that they have in Christ, towards faith in Jesus, that is where fulfilled joy is found. Not in sports. Not even in your own family. Not in all the gazillion things that the world can have you do throughout your week. Not in your job. Fulfilled joy is only found by faith in Jesus Christ, by which we drink of His love forever, and also by having fellowship with one another, in which we remind each other constantly of that love for them in Jesus, and push them and stir one another up to that love. Friends, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another through Christ's love. As the men come forward for communion, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are shocked. We are left speechless before the greatness of Your love for us. Father, that You would send Your only Son to make wretches Your treasure. But Father, You have called us through the fellowship we have with You to mimic this love to others. And Lord, we cannot do it in any other way but by Your grace. We need Your grace. Father, give us eyes by Your Spirit to see and to believe, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Father, give us confidence and strength to do what is necessary, to sacrifice what is necessary, to love one another well. And Father, let us live today, even as we take the bread and the cup. Help us drink, eat from the eternal love that You have for us in Christ. And Lord, let us walk out of here today not with a feeling of conviction, not with a feeling of accusation, Father, but that we would walk out of here after remembering and celebrating our communion together with You, the fellowship that You have together with You, with an overwhelming confidence that by Your body and blood in Christ, by Christ's body and blood, we are saved. We are forgiven. And nothing can separate us ever from that love. Father, we'll give you the praise for these things. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.